Morning, everybody. It's really great to be with you. Liz and I had a wonderful day yesterday, met many folk at the breakfast, spent most of the day with Simon and Kay, who looked after us. Thank you so much for your love and your hospitality. Then last night we met with your leadership team. We had a meal together and we shared our hearts together, our dreams and our ambitions for the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And we were very excited about what God did last night, but also what God wants to do today. After 35 years in local church ministry, in 2019 on sabbatical, we felt that God was calling Liz and I to minister to the wider church. And so I stepped down from my senior leadership post in King's Church, Amersham, and Liz stepped down from her teaching post, and we established a new ministry called Encounter Heart to Heart, from the heart of God to the heart of the people. That is the longing of our hearts in these days, that each individual member within the Church of Christ will encounter him and it will never be the same. If you want to follow us, we do have a website, we do have Instagram, we've got a Facebook page, and some of you asked for those details yesterday. We do have some small cards with all the information on. They're in the reception area as you leave this morning if you would like to pick one up. As we prepared and believed God for this weekend, we felt that this weekend was God's appointed appointment. That this was and is a defining moment in the history and in the life of this church that you will never forget. And when Simon confirmed that we were coming for this weekend, the Lord drew me straight away to John chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, that's where we're going to be this morning. John chapter 6, this wonderful passage, verse 1 to 16, under the heading, Multiplication in the Hand of God. I want you to know that this is one of two miracles that's recorded in all the four Gospels. The other miracle is that of the resurrection. And this miracle has a deep spiritual meaning and application to our lives. It's challenging, it's inspiring, and it's so relevant to us as individuals, but I believe that it is relevant for you as a church today as you pursue God's agenda and God's destiny for your life here in this community. So let's read it. Verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd of people followed him because they had saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up the mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, "Here's a boy with five barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go with so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, and so they all sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and they did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, He said to disciples, gather all the pieces that are left over. Let nothing go to waste. So they gathered them and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who'd eaten. After the people saw the signs that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. As we walk through this passage together, I want to highlight 4 areas to you. I want to first of highlight the followers. The gospel says that it was a great crowd. There was a large crowd. There was a multitude of people that came to meet Jesus. And the real reason why they came to meet Jesus was because of the miracles that he had performed, because of the sick people that were healed, verse 2, like the healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. He was lame. He was disabled for 38 years, but an encounter with Jesus radically changed his life, and he was never the same again. He was walking. He was jumping. He was dancing. He was praising God, and the people were drawn to see what Jesus had done. And such was the transformation of his life. Thousands of people came. And as Jesus looked upon those that were gathered, I want you to notice his response was twofold. First of all, he had compassion on the people. In the other 3 Gospels, we read that the disciples said to Jesus, send the crowd home. There's too many of them. It's getting dark. It's getting cold. Send them home. But the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion as he saw the people. Now, the word compassion here in the Greek, the biblical word, means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercies, to be affectionate, to show pity and empathy. It means to share the feeling of others and possessing the desire to help them out their trouble. And Jesus had compassion upon the crowd, and he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless, they were hungry, they were lost, they were displaced physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And Jesus couldn't send them away because his heart was moved and filled with compassion. And as we look at the ministry and the life of Jesus, you will find again and again that when Jesus was moved with compassion, it moved him to action. The oppressed were freed. The dead were raised. The sick were healed. The hungry were fed. The lost was saved. And I have come to realize over these 35 years in ministry that when I have the compassion of God in my heart, then it moves me to action. When we see people as God sees them, and when we feel for them as God feels for them, it will move us into action. As Liz and I shared yesterday, sadly, God took our youngest daughter, Hannah, home to be with him when she was only 17 and a half in 2002. Last year, one of our neighbors in Amersham, who doesn't believe in God, who wanted nothing to do with the church whatsoever, his son suddenly died when he was 34 years of age, within 5 weeks of being ill. Diagnosed with cancer, 5 weeks later, he'd gone. And my heart ached for this dad. And I had such a compassion in my heart, I knew that I had to go and see him. But I didn't know how I was going to be received. And so I went and I knocked on his door. And it was one of the most precious experiences I've ever had in my life. He told me about his loss, and I told him about my loss. And as I was leaving, I said to him, I said, would you mind if I prayed with you? And he looked me in the eye and he said, I would love you to pray for me. And we stood in this hallway and we wept on each other's shoulder as we prayed together. A few days later, his lovely wife brought us this plant. And she said, I want you to have this plant in memory of Russell and in memory of your beautiful daughter, Hannah. When we left in July, our neighbors barricaded the removal van because they said, you're not leaving. I said, we are, we've sold the house. And they all came to say goodbye. And he was the last one to come to see us. And he brought this vintage wine with him. And he said, I want you to have this as a gift. And I'll never forget what he says. He says to us, Paul, Liz, words fail how much we will miss you both. He said, do you know that when you leave this cul-de-sac, our moral compass will also leave? That is staggering. You will never know what sharing the compassion of God does to an individual or your community. This is what Heidi Baker writes. When God puts love and compassion in your heart towards somebody, he's offering you an opportunity to make a difference in that person's life. You must learn to follow that love. Don't ignore it. Act upon it. Somebody needs what you have. Remember what Paul says? Paul says, you comfort people with the comfort that you have received. You forgive people with the forgiveness that you've received. You show love to people, those who are even unlovable, with the love that you have received. Secondly, notice that Jesus had compassion on his disciples. Mark tells us that Jesus was concerned about his disciples because they were hungry and they were tired and they were peopled out. So in verse 31 of Mark 6, we read this. He says to his disciples, come with me and get some rest. He wanted to take them to a quiet place to be rested and refreshed and restored. And I need you to know this morning, in the busyness of life, Jesus is very concerned about our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual well-being. His heart is so full of compassion towards us, he calls us to rest with him. The invitation of Matthew 11 is as true today as it was then when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, those who are burdened, and I will give you rest. And he does that because he's a good shepherd and he wants us to lie down in green pastures. He wants to lead us by the still waters. He wants to anoint our heads with oil. He wants to restore our souls because he cares for us. I'll share in a few moments, but we built a brand new church in Amersham worth £5 million. And it was a really exciting time and season for me as a senior pastor. But at that moment in time, I was leading the church, and I was feeding the church, and I was pastoring the church. I was reaching the community, and I was a central part of this new building, and God called me out. God said, I have got plans for you, but you need to rest. And I did, with the help of my wife and the help of my leadership. And you know what I found? I found that his yoke was easy and light, and I found that it was well-fitting. And as I prepared for this morning, I sensed that God wanted to give some here this morning that divine exchange. You know, lightness for heaviness, peace for turmoil, strength for weakness, rest for busyness. God's compassion is towards us. God's compassion is towards the community, and it will always, without question, lead us to action. Secondly, I want you to notice their dilemma. And their dilemma came through the challenge that they faced. We read that there was a great multitude of people, and as Jesus looked upon the people, this is what he said to them. He said, you feed them. You give them something to eat. You take care of them. Now, their dilemma was great because simply of two factors. They'd no food. They had nothing to give these people. They were in the middle of nowhere, and there was no mini Tesco's, there was no extra Tesco's, there was no Asda or Sainsbury's, there was no online shopping, and they looked at each other, and they humanly realized it was impossible. They had no food. Secondly, notice they had no money. Even if they were near a large town or city, they still couldn't buy anything because they had no money. He said, this would take half a year's wages to feed these people. We don't have the funds, we don't have the resources to do what you're asking us to do, and that is to feed the people. Now, Jesus asked the question, can you feed them? Not because he wanted to trick them, and not because he wanted to embarrass them, not because he wanted them to fail. He asked them the question to test their faith. He asked them the question so that they would recognize that without God, the situation is impossible. And you know, sometimes God will bring us to the end of our resources that we might look to him. And sometimes God will allow us to be in a position of helplessness in order that we cry out to him for help and his resources. And sometimes God puts us in a position to strengthen us, to challenge us, and to cultivate our faith. We feel that we've nothing to give. We look at the situation. We feel it's impossible. And he says, you feed them. You take care of that situation. You do something. This is what Bill Johnson writes, who's involved in a multi-million project in California. I think it's cost him $22 million to build this new church. And he says this, I love it. The fact that something is impossible is no excuse for not trying to do it. Isn't that inspirational? The fact that something is impossible is no excuse for not trying to do it. Whatever your dilemma this morning is, it's never impossible when God's in the equation. Thirdly, I want you to notice the challenge. And the challenge for the disciples was twofold. First of all, what do you see? When Jesus saw the need, when he saw the crowd, when he saw the challenge, he saw an opportunity where he could see the power and the provision of God demonstrated. But when the disciples saw the exact same situation, they were overwhelmed by what they saw. They saw something that was impossible. Something that was unthinkable, something that was unbelievable. We can't feed these people. Now, the way that we see situations will often shape our destiny. Do we see things from a heavenly perspective, or do we see things from an earthly human perspective? You see, Moses, he didn't see the Red Sea. He saw an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. Joshua didn't see the walls of Jericho. He saw an opportunity. David didn't see the giant. He saw an opportunity. Daniel didn't see the lions in the den. He saw an opportunity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't see the flames and the fire. They saw an opportunity. Paul didn't see a prison. He saw a platform where he could see the power and the demonstration of God. And the question I bring to you today, the question from this passage, as you face the rest of your life and the future of this church, is what do you see? What do you see? Do you see a giant? Do you see a lion? Do you see a fire? Do you see a wall? Do you see the opposition? Or do you see an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God? When Liz and I went to Amersham 17 years ago, they'd been looking for a plot of land to build a new church for 22 years. And the people were very disappointed that it never happened. It was like Jack and Jill going up the hill. They were up, they were down, they were up, they were down. It's happening, it's not happening. And they were very disappointed and disillusioned that it hadn't happened. And I thought, well, Lord, let's do this together. And then one or two took me aside and they said, you know, pastors have tried to do this in the past and it's never happened. It's always failed. They said, even if you get a plot of land, even if you see a plot of land, it's too expensive. And even if you got the plot of land, planning permission in Amersham, it's unbelievable. It's too difficult. You will never do it. And even if you saw a plot of land and you bought the plot of land, we've not got the money to build a church. How much did you say it was going to cost? Roughly 5 million. You'll never do it. And I remember God asking me one day in my quiet time, he says, look out and tell me what you see. What do you see? Do you see these Chiltern Hills that to many are unmovable? Or do you see an opportunity to build and extend the kingdom of God? And this is what God said to me that day that I'll never forget. He said to me, Paul, you can either think outside the box for me, or you can think that there is no box for me. Whoa. Are you with me, church? Do you hear what I'm saying? You can think sometimes God can get out the box and do things. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful? Or you can actually think that there is no box because God is God. And I said, Lord, from this day, there is no box because I see you. And God says, great. Now, I want you to tell people what I'm going to do in Amersham. I want you to tell them that I'm going to provide the land and we're going to build the church together. And I said, yeah, Lord, I'll do that. A few days later, I'm standing with my next door neighbor and we're talking about life and he's no interest in church. He's never been to church. He's no time for religion. And God said to me, tell him I'm going to give you the land. Tell him I'm going to build a church for Amersham and it's going to cost £5 million. And so I said to Keith, did you know that we've been looking for a plot of land for about 22 years? I said, no. I go, yeah. And recently I was praying, and do you know what God said to me? Because God speaks to me when I pray. I pray and talk to him, and he talks to me, and he goes, what did he say? I go, he said he's going to give us a land. I said, and it's going to be in Amersham on the hill. He said, Amersham on the hill? Are you serious? Do you know how much land costs here? I goes, I do. And he said he's going to build a church, and it's going to cost us £5 million. And do you know what he said to me? He said, you need to waken up and smell the coffee. I thought, woo! A few days later, I'm in a minister's fraternal, and I'm sitting there, and we bring a point for praise and a point for prayer every month. I do lunch, they bring a point for praise, point for prayer. Point for prayer, I had it all organized, and the Lord said to me, tell them about the land. I was like, really? Yeah, tell them I'm going to provide the land, and you're going to build a church with me for £5 million. So I told my fellow ministers, did you think they'd be encouraged? They were like, are you serious? This minister said to me, Paul, it's great to have dreams, but you need to live in reality, mate. Whoa. Liz and I, as a wee treat, have a Chinese. And I'd go down to this Chinese restaurant maybe Wednesday evening, Friday evening, have a little Chinese. And I got to know the owner, and she said to me, "Oh, what do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm a leader of a local church." And she said, "Oh, what's your name?" I says, "Paul." She says, "Oh, Father Paul, it's lovely to have you, Father Paul, Father Paul. Here's some extra crackers, Father Paul." "Oh, thank you, thank you." And I went down for a Chinese meal one night, and the Lord said to me, "Tell her about the land. Tell her about the building." I was like, "Seriously? I'm here for a Chinese. It's my night off. Tell her about the land." So I told her, and she was like, "Ah, you very funny, Pastor Paul. Father Paul, you very funny. Land in Amersham, very expensive." I said, no, he's going to give us a land. Every time I'm in for a Chinese takeaway, and the restaurant was half empty or full, she'd go, "Father Paul, you have land yet?" And I'd go, no land yet, no land yet. And I lived in this place of expectancy for God. And I believed in something that I'd yet to see. The challenge is, what do you see? An obstacle or an opportunity? The second challenge was this: what do you have? By the time Jesus asked this question, Andrew had found this little boy who'd a packed lunch with 5 small loaves and 2 fishes. The other disciples must have thought that Andrew at this point had lost the plot. Looking at the crowd, looking at the packed lunch, "Andrew, you're having a laugh. Look at the size of the packed lunch." But Andrew says, "This is what we've got." And it wasn't a kind of sandwich you'd get in Subway that could feed 6 people. This was a little boy's packed lunch. And yet it was enough for God to use. God will use whatever we have in our hands, whatever we have in our lives. You see, for Moses, that was a staff. For David, it was a wee sling. For the Shunammite woman, it was a flask of oil. For the widow, it was 2 little coins. For this little boy, it was a packed lunch. The question we must answer today is, what do you have in your life? What do you have in your home? What do you have in your hand that can be used for the kingdom of God? We had to raise all this money, and on one occasion, God really spoke to Liz, and I'm going to ask Liz if she'll just come and briefly share what God said to her.
So I was just having a little quiet time, and I was reading in Chronicles, and I was reading about Solomon and all his wealth and how he put all the gold and everything he had into building the temple. And then the leaders put what they had into building the temple. And then the people were so inspired that they then put what they had. They brought their rubies and their precious jewels and their gold and whatever they had, their jewelry. And they brought it to the temple, and it was used to build the temple. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, that's amazing how they did that. And the Lord said to me, he then gave me a picture, and he showed me this picture of the people in Amersham and King's Church. And they were all walking forward, and they had rings, and they had jewelry, and they had clocks, and they had all sorts of things in their hands, and they were bringing it to the front of the church. And the Lord said to me, I want you to have a gold to glory day. Because people think they've nothing to give. And they have. In their jewellery boxes, there's stuff and it's just lying there. And I was thinking of myself, and I was thinking, I've got things I could give. I haven't got loads of money, but I've got things I can give. And that's what we did. And the Lord gave us this jeweller who said, I told him the story. I don't know how he came into our life. We didn't know him from before. But God brought this man into our life, and he said, I will, whatever the church brings, he says, I will get it valued. He said, and I'll not take any commission, and I'll get the best I can for you. And we raised £60,000, I think. We had a friend, and he gave his mother's wedding ring and his father's wedding ring. So it was things like that people brought.
Yeah, it was amazing. It was very emotional to see these old folk who didn't have much money, but who had these family heirlooms, bringing them in and investing them in the kingdom of God. I need to rush on now. But this is a wonderful quote from Mother Teresa. Just because something is small or seemingly insignificant doesn't mean God can't use it. Fourthly, I want you to notice the solution. The solution was not found in the fact that they had the packed lunch. That wasn't the solution. The solution was a byproduct of two things. First of all, it was offered to God. The little boy's lunch was offered to Jesus. It was a sacrifice to him. It was all that he had, and Jesus received it. And when he received it, he gave thanks for it. You see, God will not take anything from you to extend his kingdom. He waits for us to offer what we have in our hands and in our lives. And sometimes we are the answer to the solution. We had a week of prayer once, and this woman in the church, her niece was dying, and she was in her final days of cancer, and she put this prayer point on the board. And so I'm praying for this niece, and that God would meet this niece. And 2 days later, sadly, she died. And then there was another prayer request on the board, and it was for somebody to conduct the service because they had no church connection whatsoever. And I'm standing praying, Lord, would you provide somebody to lead this service, conduct this service? And the Lord says, I have, it's you. I was like, oh, so I'm the answer to the prayer. He said, you are. So I found out the mobile number of this husband, phoned him up, and I said, I just want to offer my services. I said, you don't have to have me, but if you can't find anybody, I'm willing to do it. And he says, Paul, I've got your number here. I'm standing in the funeral director's office, and I was about to phone you and ask you to do the service. Often we are the answer to the solution. Secondly, the solution came because what they had was blessed by God. Jesus received the packed lunch and he gave thanks for it, and then the blessing of God came upon it. God's power, God's favor, God's blessing. To supernaturally multiply what was being offered. And God longs to bless what we offer him. For the widow, it was the small coins. For Mary, it was a jar of perfume. Peter, it was a boat and his family. For Barnabas, it was a field. And God longs to bless our tithe and our time and our talents and our sacrificial giving and our gifting. This is what Max Lucado writes, one of my favorite scholars. The selfish heart discovers no mercies, but the sacrificial heart will find in every hour some heavenly blessing. My time's gone, but let me just focus on the result for a few moments. And it was twofold. First, the hungry was fed. Jesus says, when they had enough to eat, when they had enough to eat, they were full. Jesus said to them, gather what is left over. Little did this mum know. Have you ever thought about this mum? Little did this mum know the impact of that little packed lunch that she made up, that she gave for her son that day. And when we give what we have to God as a sacrifice, his favor, his blessing comes upon that offering, and anything can happen. Secondly, others were blessed. Everyone was fed, and then there was 12 baskets left over. Others would be blessed through this miracle. When God commands his blessing, there is always enough and much more. When we dare to believe that there is no box with God, God commands his blessing. God did provide the land. Cost me £2, and it was worth 1.7 million. God did provide the funds, and we built a 500-seater with a youth wing, with a children's wing, with a coffee shop, and with an office block. And God did release all that we needed, and as we did, and as they sacrificed, then God blessed that church, and they saw the dream become a reality. Last year, without Sunday services, we estimated that over 24,000 people came through the door. 24,000 people. You know, I saw my neighbor coming out his drive one day, and I ran out, said, "How you doing, Keith?" He said, "Fine." I said, "Oh, I've got something to tell you." He goes, "What?" I said, "I've woken up and smelt the coffee." He goes, "What?" I goes, "We've got a plot of land." "How much did it cost you?" I said, £2. I said, "It's worth 1.7. We're starting a building project in 2 months. All the ministers came together for lunch. And guess what my praise point was? And then when we got planning permission, it was a Monday evening, and I said to Liz, "I'm going for a Chinese." She says, "It's not the weekend." I said, "I don't care. And I hope it's packed." And I walked in, and sure enough, "Father Paul, you got the land?" "Yes, I have." "How much did it cost, Father Paul?" I said, "It cost £2. I goes, "And we're going to build a church. £5 million. You know what she said? She said, "Father Paul, can I come and work with you?" She said, "We could have a little Chinese restaurant." She said that your God could be my God. We could work together. I goes, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. God's in the business of fulfilling his promise. This is what Hudson Taylor said that inspired me through the whole building project. He said this: "There are three stages in any work attempted for God. First is difficult. Then it's difficult. And then it's done." This message, John 6, is profound. "But whatever sacrifice we offer to God, he will receive it, he will bless it, he will multiply it for the blessing of others." When Liz and I were praying about this weekend, God spoke to us, and we bring this to you this morning, and we ask you to pray this through and to weigh this up. But the Lord clearly spoke to Liz and I, and he said, I want this church to be a church, first of all, without walls, which speaks of transparency. You have to be like a city set on a hill, a beacon shining in the darkness. And the more transparent you are, the more love, the more kindness, and the more grace and compassion people will see, and they'll be drawn to that compassion as people were drawn to Jesus. They will be drawn to your compassion as you seek to shine like a beacon on this hill. We have a prayer support group, and they not only pray for the ministry that we do each weekend, that they pray throughout the weekend. They've been praying for you guys all weekend. And we received a prophetic word on Friday just before we came, and I've asked Liz just to lead it out as we come to an end.
So Libby sent this to us. She said, "I felt the Lord was showing me a characteristic or a calling of the church, or some people in the church in their future role of reaching out." And she sent the WhatsApp picture with the lights. Each little light represented one of the members of the church at Brixington. As individuals, they were each doing their part, coming alongside individuals outside the church and helping to light their way by bringing God's truth in the Bible in an accessible way. So they were bringing light and hope to their dark paths, and so the way ahead was becoming clearer. The scriptures were, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." As you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of God. So the emphasis was not on a large concept of the church reaching the community in a vague sense, and so negating each member's responsibility, because the church is made up of all the dear individual believers who were each bearing their own light with the people of God, with the people God put in front of them, one soul at a time, as it will.
So I want to encourage you, you're not just a beacon on the hill, but you're a light in your community. Secondly, God says this church should be a church without prejudice, which speaks of inclusiveness, that God has been bringing people to you as people came to Jesus, but there's going to be an increase of that in the days to come, that God will bring the broken and the needy and the blind and the lame to you, and that you will be inclusive, whatever color, whatever creed, whatever background, whatever education, you will be all inclusive, and you'll be known for that within the community and within Exmouth. And thirdly, I felt God said this is to be a church without limitation, which speaks of the supernatural. You know, I long for the day when the supernatural will be natural. That we won't be surprised when God breaks through and when God demonstrates his kingdom in such a wonderful way. He wants this place to be a place where heaven touches earth and earth touches heaven, and it's a thin place for him to do his work. Would you stand with me as we pray? I'm just going to ask you just to hold out your hands just for a few moments, indicative of the softness of your heart to receive from him in these moments, and also indicative of what you want to give God in these moments. There is a longing in God's heart that he might fill our hearts with his compassion, in order that we might see people the way that he sees them, in order that we might feel for them in the way that he feels for them, and in order that we might respond to them in the way that he would respond. Lord, would you fill these hearts that belong to you with a fresh compassion, with the compassion of Jesus that would melt our hearts, that would bring a sensitivity of our hearts to yours. Lord, as we stand in your presence, we thank you that you care for us, and we thank you that your yoke is easy and light. We thank you that your compassion is new every day, and it's towards us, and this day of all days, you long for that divine exchange. Lightness for heaviness, peace for turmoil. Lord, would you bring your yoke upon us, which is easy and light. And Lord, you know the situations that some of us face and the challenges, and we thank you that with God in the equation, nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. And we don't want to be guilty of laughing like Sarah when you said this time next year you will bear a son. Lord, we don't want to laugh at your promises. We want to believe them and say they're yes and amen. We don't want to just think outside the box. We want to believe there is no box with you, and nothing is impossible with you. And Lord, with these hands open, we offer what we have in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our homes for you. And we believe that when we offer this sacrifice to you, you will come and bless and multiply, and others will be blessed through our giving. And so we come with what we have, and we say, Lord, after all that you have done, after all that you have given, we give these lives back to you. We give all that we are to you and all that we long to be to you, in order that we might be a blessing. As you bless us, that we would bless others. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Simon and Kay. Thank you for the leadership team. Thank you for their heart for you and the desire to see your kingdom in this community in all its fullness. Lord, I pray in these next days and in this season and these defining moments, that you would take their breath away with your provision, that you would thrill them and surprise them, that they would never see the obstacles that are before them, and they are many, Father, but they would see that nothing is impossible with you, and they would see a platform where they could see the power and the provision and power of God displayed. Father, I honor them for their faith, and I pray you take them from favor to great favor in these days. Father, thank you for your word today. We ask that we would feed on your word throughout this week, and Lord, it would lead us to action, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.